And turn to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, and we'll read the entire chapter, 32 verses, speaking this morning on the subject of lost and found. Luke 15, beginning verse 1. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it upon his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house with and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And he said, A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto him his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will rise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and no more worthy to be called thy son. And the father said unto his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again, and he was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry, and he would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. Yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead, and he's alive again, and was lost, and is found. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the reading of this very familiar passage of Scripture. Familiar because it's so well liked and so well known by many people, the story of the prodigal son. But Lord, we thank you that we can read it today and we can look into it and glean from it the lessons that we need to learn. And I pray for that soul that's never trusted Jesus as their Savior. I pray that they might realize that God calls them lost. And today they might be found by Jesus. They might come to know you as their Savior. Help us who have been found, Lord, to continue to rejoice over that and to desire that other people be found as well. I ask that you would give enablement to bring the message. May it bring glory to you, because you alone deserve that glory. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Lost. It's a frightening experience to be truly lost. Not knowing how to get home. Not knowing who to trust. Not knowing what dangers you will face. The dictionary defines lost by various words. Let me share some of those with you. It says lost means missing, gone astray, bewildered, helpless, ruined. The Bible uses the word lost to describe the person who has not accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, has not believed in Jesus as the one who died for their sins, paid the price for them, rose from the grave, does not believe in Him and trust Him as their personal Savior. The Bible says that person is lost. It could be a person with a lot of money, a lot of prestige, a lot of being well-known. It can be many things about that person, but still, they're lost. Many a rich person is lost. Many an important person is lost. A person without Jesus Christ is lost. Matthew 18, verse 11 says, "For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost." Luke chapter 19, verse 10, the story of Zacchaeus, it ends by saying, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, it says, "If our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." But those people are lost, and the devil wants to keep them that way. He wants to keep them blinded so they won't see the light of the gospel. In Luke chapter 15, we find Jesus surrounded by a diverse group of people. There were publicans and sinners, and there were Pharisees and scribes. The publicans and sinners seemed to realize that they were lost, and they wanted to hear Him. Verse 1 says, "And there drew near unto Him the publicans and sinners for to hear Him." But the Pharisees and scribes were righteous in their own eyes, and they really thought themselves better than other people. And Jesus probably had them in mind when He said in verse 7, at the end of the verse, He says, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. And God says there'll be joy in heaven over a person that repents more than over the 99 that don't need any repentance. God was referring, no doubt, to the publicans, rather the Pharisees and the scribes, who thought themselves very good. They didn't need to repent of anything. They didn't even need to be saved. They didn't need to be found because they didn't consider themselves lost. Well, they didn't like Jesus because Jesus looked at sinners and He desired to find them. He desired to rescue them. He desired to help them. He desired for them to be in His audience. The Bible says He even desired to eat with them, and He did on occasions. In fact, Luke chapter 5 tells us that the Pharisees and the scribes said to Jesus, they said, "He is a friend of publicans and sinners." Jesus was known to be a friend of sinners. Knowing who was in His audience, Jesus spoke to them, and He gave them this parable. Now, we would consider it three parables, but really, Jesus calls it one. In verse 3, it says, "And He spake this parable unto them, saying." So the parable that Jesus told them consisted of three parts. It consisted of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. Through these stories, the Lord taught the Pharisees and the scribes and the publicans and the sinners that He really desired to rescue them from their sin. He really desired to welcome them to Him. He really desired for them to come to Him for the help that they needed. So in this passage, we see these three things: the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. Let's look at the lost sheep first of all. Beginning in verse 4, it says, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which was lost until he find it?" Jesus asked the question, if you had 100 sheep and one of them was lost, would you go find them? And the answer, of course, is sure we would. I mean, we care for the sheep, and it's our sheep, and it belongs to us, and we don't want to lose that sheep, and we care for that sheep. We would go out and find that sheep. And so Jesus continues telling them about the person that does just that. He goes out and finds the sheep. And verse 5 it says, "And when he hath found it, he layeth upon his shoulders, rejoicing." So he goes out, maybe it's dark, maybe it's cold, maybe it's bad weather, but he goes out to find that lost sheep. He puts up with all the dangers involved in going out by himself to find that sheep. And he finds the sheep. He finds it, and he puts it on his shoulders. You notice it doesn't say shoulder, it says shoulders. So that sort of pictures the sheep as being up around the shoulders, and he's holding on to it like this. And the sheep is in a great position, protected by the shepherd. He holds it on his shoulders, and he rejoices. He's so glad that he's found the sheep. And not only is he glad, but also he goes back to his friends and his neighbors and asks them to come and rejoice with him. It's like they're going to have a party because he has found the sheep. He's so excited about that. One writer said it like this, "Joy demands fellowship." And that's true. You know, a person who says, "Well, I don't need to go to church," I wonder about how much they appreciate their salvation. Because a person who's really saved, they're going to want to be around others to rejoice in what they have and to rejoice in Jesus. And so the Lord says joy is something that you want to share with other people. And joy does demand fellowship. Also, we find that this person, the Lord says in verse 7, "I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repents." Joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repents, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. You notice he likens the lost sheep to a sinner. He tells a story about the sheep being lost. Would you go out and get the sheep? Well, sure they would go out and get the sheep. He said, likewise, there is joy in the presence of God over a sinner that repents. So the sheep is likened unto a sinner. And so Jesus says, there's a lost sheep where there's a lost sinner. And when that sinner comes to know Jesus, when they repent, there's joy in the presence in heaven over one sinner that repents. Now, in verse 7, he says there's joy in heaven. Joy in heaven probably means God. God's in heaven. So God's rejoicing in heaven. Later it says there's joy in the presence of the angel. So there's joy in heaven and there's joy in the presence of the angels. But here it says joy in heaven. And then he says this, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Repentant sinners bring more joy to God than self-righteous religious people. Now, I imagine that was a cut to the Pharisees and scribes. You know, they weren't concerned about the lost people. They weren't concerned about the sinners. And the Lord says, God is happier over a sinner that repents than over you self-righteous people who don't need any repentance. You don't think you need any repentance. Luke chapter 5, verse 32. The Pharisees asked the question. They said, why do you eat with the sinners? And Jesus answered by saying this. He said, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. These people thought they were righteous. And so Jesus takes them at their word and he says, well, I'm not come to call you people who think you're righteous, but I came to call sinners. Jesus is interested in sinners. And then he gives the story of the lost coin. It's an interesting story. It begins in verse 8 and says, either what woman having 10 pieces of silver? Now, it mentions a woman and she has the silver. The word there for silver is the Greek word drachmas. Drachmas. A drachmas was equivalent to a denarius, and a denarius was a day's wage. So today, in this day, if you make $200 a day, then this one would be equivalent to this person making $200 a day. If you make $100 a day, it's $100 a day, but it's nothing to sneeze at, you know. It's important. And this coin is not like a dime laying on the floor. It's something that's worth a day's wage. And then it says that it's a part of 10. There's 10 of them, and one is lost. Most of the scholars I read said that this probably was a dowry that the lady had. And it was like a necklace that she wore. And notice later in the story, she says, rejoice with me, I found the piece that was lost. So it's a piece of a group. And probably it was very important to her. It was like a necklace of these 10 pieces. And she lost one of them, so she wants to find it. And she tells her friends about it, and she lights a candle. In those days, they needed a candle for light. So she lights a candle and searches all around her house, and she sweeps out the house and might even have a dirt floor, we don't know. But she sweeps out the house, and finally she finds it. She finds it, and she's so excited. She's so excited that she goes and tells her friends and her neighbors, and they say, and they rejoice. She says, "Rejoice with me." Again, rejoicing demands fellowship. Joy demands fellowship. She says, "Rejoice with me. I'm glad I found the peace that was lost." And Jesus says, "Likewise, I say unto you, there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents." Joy in the presence of the angels of God. Now, first of all, it said, back earlier we saw it said that there was joy in heaven. That's probably God. And there's joy in the presence of the angels. Now, I imagine the angels probably participate in that joy. You remember they came from heaven when Jesus was born and rejoiced because of redemption that was going to be taking place. And so they say there's joy in the presence of the angels. But I imagine it involves those that are in the presence of the angels, and that is redeemed ones. Can you imagine that when you got saved that maybe Daniel rejoiced? I mean, he's up there in heaven with the Lord. Maybe Ezekiel or Isaiah or Jeremiah or John or Paul, or maybe that the Lord said something about it to them. There's joy in the presence of the angel. That means that heaven knows something about what's going on down this earth. Sometimes something important has happened to me, or I think it's important, and I'll talk to the Lord and say, "Lord, if it's your will, would you let Dad know that? Or would you let Mom know that? Would you let Mom know that somebody came to know the Lord? Or would you let Dad know about that?" I tell you, God says there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels. Now, if that makes God happy, for a person to get saved, shouldn't it make us happy? Shouldn't we be rejoicing in it? And yet it's true that many times Christians rejoice more over a raise than over a person getting saved. They rejoice more over a purchase than a person getting saved. They rejoice over some activity than a person getting saved. And it's a rebuke to all of us, not just the scribes and the Pharisees. But then it goes on to the third thing of this parable, and that's the lost son. Some have called this the best story in the Bible. It is a wonderful story. And it's the story of this son that leaves home. Look with me in verse 11. "And he said, a certain man had 2 sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that fall to me.' And he divided unto them his living." Now, according to Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 17, it says the firstborn son would receive a double portion. So if you have 2 sons and the firstborn gets a double portion, that means the younger son gets 1/3 and the older son gets 2/3. And the Lord says in this passage, "And he," that's this father, "divides unto them his living." So the younger son says, "Dad, give me what's going to come to me when you die. Maybe you're worth $300,000. Dad, please give me what belongs to me when you die right now. And I know my brother, he's older, he'll get $200,000, but if you'll give me that." And so the father gives him what will be his when he died. But he says he divided unto them his living. Evidently, there was a tally made, and he said, "All right, you older son, you're going to get this." And I don't know whether he transferred ownership of it or not, but the son knew that that was his. So the younger son takes what he has, and he leaves. He goes home. This impatient son did not want to wait till his father died. He wanted what was going to be his right now. So the sinner does the same thing many times. In fact, always does. I mean, you take any person, regardless who they are. What do they have that they did not receive from God? Nothing. They have everything they got, they have came from God. Life came from God. Health comes from God. Talents come from God. Strength comes from God. Your mind, your ability of your mind comes from God. Everything that we have comes from God. Our possessions come from God. But what does a person who does not want Jesus as their Savior, what do? They take all of that that God gives them and they say, I don't need you, God. I'll go on my own. And they do. Now, not all of them end up like this guy. In fact, some of them end up rich. And they say, well, you know, I'm doing all right. Oh, no, you're not. You're not doing what you should do. Because everything that you have belongs to God, and God expects you to give glory to Him. And if you don't, you'll suffer the consequences, because the day will come where you'll die and you'll leave it all. And then it'll be a terrible thing when you die and go to hell, like Luke 16 tells us. But this boy said, I have all these things that come from my Father, and I want to leave home and do with it what I want. So he left his father and he wasted his money. Verse 13 tells us, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together. So his dad gave him his money. He gathered it all together, maybe some possessions, and he left. It says he traveled into a far country. No doubt he wanted to be away from the observation of his father. He wanted to be away from him, and so he wasn't answerable to his dad. And so he left, went to a far country. And he wasted his substance, the Bible says, with riotous living. I did a study on this. The word wasted has the idea of scattering, like you throw something up to the wind, the winnowing, and they throw it up to the wind, the wind takes it away. And it means that he scattered his property. In other words, he spent it. And riotous living means he lived a life as a prodigal, profligate living. So that's where we get the word prodigal son, probably. He lived his life in riotous living. One scholar said it like this. He went to the limit of sinful excess. He did everything he wanted to do. He satisfied his sinful desires. And then the Bible says in verse 14, he spent it all. It's the same word that's used in James chapter 4, verse 3. It says, he asked amiss, that ye may consume it upon your own lust. The word consume is this same word that's said, that's translated here, spent all. So he spent it all. He consumed it all. He threw it to the wind. He spent everything he had, and he came down and he had nothing. He started off with a whole lot and he ended up with nothing because he gave it away to sin. And then his troubles begin. Look at verse 14, the last part of the verse. And when he spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land. He began to be in want. Now I want to ask you something. You don't have to answer out loud, but think about it. Where did the famine come from? God. You know, I think God's interested in sinners. I know He is. And when sinners won't listen, when sinners just waste it all, and maybe they're down and out, sometimes things get worse. Why is it? Because up to that point, they won't listen to God. They won't trust God. And so God just makes it worse. And so this guy, God was interested in. And so God sent a famine. That famine came from God. God holds back the rain. God holds back so that the crops don't prosper. God makes that happen, and God made a famine come into the land. And this boy, for the first time in his life, began to be in want. I mean, always before, he trusted his dad. He depended upon his dad. But his dad gave him everything that belonged to him when his dad would die, so he got it a little bit early, and so he goes out and he wastes it all, and all of it's gone, and then God sends a famine of all times. And the Bible says he began to be in want. He wanted something to eat. He wanted a place to live. He wanted friends. He was in want. Well, what happens when you become in want? Look at verse 15. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. I thought it interesting. I was studying the original words here. And he went and joined himself. The word joined himself means to glue together, to stick to. When I saw that, I thought, that's interesting. Glue together. There's another word I know, or another place I know that's what that word, the word means that. And that's Matthew chapter 19, verse 5. When Jesus says, a man will leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. And I tell young married couples, you know, that when you leave your father and mother and you get married, you cleave to your wife. You're stuck to her. That can be good, that can be bad, but you're stuck. So this is for good. But it's the same word, the same root word is used there, and that is, God says that this young man was in want, and so he needed to stick to somebody, he needed to cleave to somebody, he needed to hang on to somebody, he needed to depend upon somebody, and so he joined himself to a citizen of that country. He told his father he didn't need him, but later he needed somebody. Let me tell you something. The devil will lead you down the path of sin. And I guarantee you, when you need somebody, he'll have somebody there. When you've forsaken God, and you've forsaken those who love you, and you've forsaken the right way, and you've followed the devil, and you come to a place where you really need, the devil has somebody to try to meet your needs. But it'll always be the wrong person. But that's what happened. He joined himself to a citizen of that country. Well, this citizen of the country, he's hired to him now. You know, he belongs to him in a sense. I mean, he's working for him. And so he sent him to take care of the swine. You know, sin's always a cruel master. And this Jewish boy would never have thought of feeding the swine. I mean, Jews didn't have anything to do with pigs. I mean, they couldn't eat them. They didn't want to be around them. They were unclean, and so they'd had nothing to do with pigs. But I remind you that the one Satan sends to take care of you when you are in want and you've turned against God, the one that the devil will send to take care of you will use you to do unpleasant things. Not only will he use you to do unpleasant things, but notice what else. When he was feeding these swine, he was so hungry. The Bible says, and he would, verse 16, and he would have fain filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. He was so hungry that he wanted to eat the swine's food, pig's food, and nobody would let him have it. He was hungry. You know, if you follow sin, it will take you to the place where you will desire things you never thought you would desire. I've had people tell me who are out in sin, they'll say, "Preacher, I never thought I would do the things I've done." Because the devil brings them down so low, and they're hungry. I mean, they can't be satisfied, and they long for things, and they end up longing for things they never would have thought they would long for. Sin changes your appetite. Sin changes your appetite. And this man, not only would he say, "Well, I guess I'll have to eat swine's food to get full." He desired it. He wanted it. He was in such desperate condition that he wanted it. And sin will bring you to the place that you want things that are bad for you, but you want them anyway. That's the devil. He's a deceiver. Sin changes your appetite. But then something happens to the prodigal. Look at verse 17. And when he came to himself. Now that's great. When he came to himself. He had been suffering what I like to call sin-induced insanity. Sin-induced insanity. He was suffering from that because sin had brought him to the place where he wasn't thinking right. I mean, a lot of people, you look at people who do things that they shouldn't do, and you say, "Well, why in the world did they do that? Don't they know better? I mean, why can't they see it?" Well, sin induces insanity. And this man came to himself. He had a change of mind. And by the way, remember what change of mind means? It means repentance. This is repentance. Repentance always comes when you trust Jesus as your Savior. I mean, before you ever come to Jesus, there's a change of mind. God says, repent and believe. And so there's a change of mind. And this man came to himself. He had been insane before. Sin had brought that insanity. And he changed his mind about this. He realized that his father's servants had it better than he had it. Before, he would look down on his father's servants. But now he realized his father's servants, they had plenty to eat and to spare. I mean, they could eat and there'd be a lot left over. This man couldn't even get the pig's feed to eat. And so, he came to his senses. He came to the place and he realized that sin would took from him his family and gave him a far country. Took from him blessings and gave to him bondage. Took for him plenty and gave to him poverty. Took respect and gave him ridicule. And took his home and gave him a hog pen. I tell you, sin will take you farther than you ever wanted to go. Sin will keep you longer than you ever wanted to stay. And sin will charge you more than you ever wanted to pay. And this young man experienced that. But he had a change of mind. He says, finally, I come to myself. Why in the world? Why when the famine came and I was in want, why didn't I go back to Dad instead of joining myself to the citizen of this country? And why did I agree to feed swine? And why did I even come to the place where I wanted to eat the swine's food? He changes his mind. And he says, why? And then the Bible says he rose. He rose to go home. Verse 18. I will rise and go to my father. And I will say to my father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. I rise and go to my father. He has in his mind what he's going to say. He says, I've got it all figured out. Here's what I'm going to say to my dad. I'm going to say, I've sinned against heaven and against you. Let me remind you that sin is always, first of all, against heaven. If you do wrong by your husband, you do wrong by your wife, you do wrong by your children, you do wrong by other people who know you, you first of all did wrong to God. And then, sin is not against the person, sin is against God. The person is hurt, but the sin is against God. And so he says, I've sinned against heaven and before thee. And I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. I mean, Dad, how could you call me a son when I was down there in the pig pen and wanting to eat the pig's food? How could you call me a son when I wasted everything that I had? I mean, I don't deserve to be called a son, but I know your servants have it better than I do, and I just like to be a servant. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. That's in his mind. He's having repentance. He's changing his mind. And so he arose to go. You know, a person who comes to repentance, they run to Jesus. If you have a real change of mind about sin, you'll run to Jesus. He's the answer. And so he rose and came to his father. I love this picture in verse 20. And when he was a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion on him. And fell on his neck and kissed him. Had compassion, he ran, fell on his neck and kissed him. I was reading the old commentator, Matthew Henry. Matthew Henry said it in a wonderful way, I think. He said he saw him. That showed he had eyes of mercy. He had compassion. That showed he had bowels of mercy. He ran. He had feet of mercy. He fell on his neck. He had arms of mercy. He kissed him. He had lips of mercy. I'll tell you, that's God, isn't it? God loves sinners. It doesn't matter how low a person's gone. If they're down in the hog pen, God says, I love you, and I will save you. And if you'll just repent, I'll come running to meet you. And the Lord does that. The Greek word for kiss there implies that it wasn't just a kiss on the cheek. It was a continual, over and over and over again. The dad was so glad to see his son. God is eager to accept repentant sinners. If you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior and sin has brought you down where you realize this isn't the way to go, and I've got a change of mind about this, I've got to turn to God, I guarantee you God will meet you. He's already come all the way from heaven. He's already shed His blood on the cross of Calvary, rose from the grave to save you. He's in heaven today, and He'll be glad to intercede for you. He says, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. And if you'll come, He will in no wise cast you out. The Lord's eager to save people. So He comes to His dad. His dad meets Him, kisses Him. And the son said, Father, I've sinned against heaven and thy sight. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. You know, that's all God asks. All God asks you to do is to come to Him believing that He died for you. And repent. And believe. Call on Him. And express that you're not worthy. I'm not worthy, Lord. I don't come to you saying, I deserve to go to heaven. I'm not worthy. And that's what this young man did. And the father didn't even let him finish what he planned to say. Because he planned to say, would you make me one of your hired servants? But according to the text, he never got that out. And the father stopped him right there when he said, I'm not worthy. And he said to his servant, bring forth the best robe. Bring forth the best robe. The best robe was the finest of the house. Of the house. It was the finest of the robes in the house. It was a robe of honor. The best robe. Bring forth the best robe and put it on him. No doubt the son thinks, I'm not worthy to have this best robe. And he says, bring the ring and put it on his finger. The ring spoke of authority. The ring sometimes was used to transact business. And the father is saying, this son is not only brought back and given the place of honor as and has the robe, but I give him a ring. I give him the seal there. I want him to feel that he accepted. You know, the Lord does that for us. When we come to trust Jesus as our Savior, He gives us a robe, the robe of His righteousness. He takes away the sin and He robes us in His righteousness. He gives us a ring. The Bible says He seals us into the day of redemption with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is that seal that says, this one belongs to me. God says, and also we have authority. We can approach God anytime. We can talk to Him. And we have authority. Everything that belongs to God belongs to us. We're a child of God. We're an heir of God, a joint heir with Jesus Christ. The ring. Put on Him the ring. And then shoes on his feet. We're told that in those days, the servants, the slaves, didn't wear shoes. They were barefooted. But the people of the house wore shoes. And this young man probably came to him barefooted. And he said, put shoes on his feet. And you know, the Lord, the Bible says, clothes us with His righteousness, gives us His Holy Spirit. And He puts on us the shoes, the preparation of the gospel of peace. And God wants us to use our feet to take the gospel to other people. And He says, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel. And then He says to him, to his servant, He said, bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and be merry. Now the fatted calf was a calf that was especially set aside and fed grain so that it would get fat. You know, sometimes people do that. They'll raise a beef and they'll have it out in the grazing, but a few weeks before that, they bring it in into a stall and they gave it a grain to eat and it fattens up and it's getting fat for the slaughter. Well, the fatted calf was getting fat for the slaughter for a special occasion. And a well-to-do family sometimes would have a calf just ready for a special occasion. And the father said, this is a special occasion. Get the fatted calf and kill it. And we're going to be merry. We're going to have a good time. And because this my son was dead and he's alive. He was lost and he's found. What a beautiful story. The prodigal coming home. I'm glad that when we trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior, we came home. And the Lord gave us His righteousness. He forgave us of all of our sins. He made us joint heirs with Christ. We have the privilege to talk to the Father anytime we want to. The Lord allows us the privilege of sharing the gospel to other people that they also might come to know the Savior. And the Lord rejoices when a person gets saved. And heaven rejoices when a person gets saved. And God's going to rejoice when He takes us home to be with Him. You know, the Bible says when we die, if we're a Christian, precious in the sight of the Lord are the death of His saints. So it's a wonderful time. But then we have to conclude the story with something that's on a sour note. And it begins in verse 25. Now his elder son was in the field. Now the elder son is the one that has the two-thirds. I mean, he has most of his dad's inheritance. And he's still home and he's still working. And he's out in the field. And the Bible says that it says that in verse 25, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, it's time for him to come home maybe. And so he's getting nigh to the house and he hears this. He hears this singing and this dancing and this music. He hears there's a party going on, and he asks the servant. He says, "What does this mean? What's this mean? What's going on?" Verse 27. He said to him, "Thy brother has come, and thy father killed the fatted calf because he hath received him safe and sound." Well, let's notice his response. The Bible says, verse 28. He was angry. He was angry. You know, I imagine the Pharisees and scribes hearing this probably knew that this was intended for them, because they got angry at Jesus. They were angry at Him that He would let publicans and sinners sit with Him and listen to His teaching. And they were angry with Him that He would let them, that He would go into their house and eat with them. They were angry about Jesus. And the Lord says, the elder son was angry. And he would not go in. I'm not going to be a part of that party. I'm not going into the house with all that to do over my brother. He said, I'm angry. I'm not going to go in. He would not go in. And therefore came his father out and entreated him. And his father comes out and says, son, please come in. And so the son begins to tell his father what he doesn't like. And he begins to plead his worthiness. Look at verse 28 or verse 29. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. That's what the Pharisees would say. You know, we keep the law, we do all this. And yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. And Jesus told these Pharisees, you know, there's rejoicing in heaven. I'm rejoicing over a sinner that comes to know me. And these Pharisees in their hearts saying, well, you don't rejoice over us. And this elder brother says that. He says, you never killed a calf for me. You never gave a calf for me that I might make merry with my friends. You notice he doesn't mention the robe. He doesn't mention the ring. And he doesn't mention the shoes. Why? He's already worn the robe. He can probably wear it about any time he wants to. He has a ring on his finger. He has shoes on his feet. There's one thing he lacks, and that's the father rejoicing. And he doesn't like it that he's rejoicing over his son. You notice how he says it in verse 30? But as soon as this thy son was come, he doesn't say my brother, he says thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots. The Bible doesn't say that. It says he wasted his substance with riotous living. It might have included harlots. But this young man just makes it as worse as he can. He said, he devoured your substance with harlots. I mean, he wasted it. And thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. In other words, he doesn't deserve it. I do. That's what the Pharisees were saying. God, we deserve. I mean, we're good. We're righteous. We're upright. We're just. We don't need to repent. These sinners, they deserve your wrath. And that's exactly what this elder son was saying. He doesn't deserve it. I do. Well, notice what it says in verse 31. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me. He says to this elder son, now wait a minute, son, just listen to me. This son of mine, who is your brother, tells him that later, he says, your brother, he left. He's been out far country and he's gone through all this and I wasn't there with him. There was this period of time that I wasn't with my other son. But son, I've always been with you. I've always been with you. And he says to him, he says, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. Everything he's got left is his. That's true. The third that belonged to his younger brother, he took it and wasted it. It's gone. But everything I've got left, the two-thirds that's left, it's all yours. And he says to this son, you don't do right. I mean, you fail to understand what you have, and you don't do right. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, and this thy brother was dead. For this thy brother was dead, and he's alive again, and he's lost, and he's found. I mean, you should get excited about a sinner coming home. You should get excited about somebody that's dead, that's been alive, that's alive. You should get excited the fact that this one that was lost has been found. Son, you should be excited with me. It's not right what you do. You should be glad. Well, Jesus is not saying that this older son was a saved individual. He's using the illustration of this family to prove a point. But he is saying to the Pharisees, you don't do well. You're not excited. You're not rejoicing about what God is rejoicing about. God rejoices over a lost sinner who comes to Him. And we should as well. The story is a wonderful story. I believe the conclusion we can make is if you're lost, God wants to rescue you. But you must come to Him. If you're lost, you have to realize you're lost. And God wants to rescue, but you've got to have a change of mind about your condition, about your sin, about Him. And you must come to Him, and you'll find that He's running to you as you run to Him. And He will save you and make you His child. But if you're found, if you've been found by the Lord, don't you get used to that. I mean, you should rejoice. The rejoicing continues by the Lord. He's glad that you belong to Him. And He directs you and He leads you and He guides you. And He'll never do anything wrong to you. He'll always do what is best for you. You should follow that loving Father. And when a person who you know, who's outside of Christ, comes to know Jesus, you should be rejoicing over that. In fact, you should be involved, as all of us should be, in the Lord's work. What is the Lord's work? Somebody says, well, I'm in the Lord's work. Well, what do you mean by that? Well, I'm a pastor or I'm a missionary. Well, that doesn't mean you're in the Lord's work. I'm in the Lord's work. What is the Lord's work? Jesus said in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, I am come to seek and to save those which are lost. The Lord's work is seeking and saving the lost. God help us to be involved in God's work. It'll bring us great joy. And I believe that we need to be involved more in His work of bringing people to Jesus. You want to have a happy church? There's no better way to have a happy church than have people come to know Jesus. And we rejoice with them because heaven rejoices as well. May God help us to thank the Lord that we've been found. And if you haven't been found, God will find you if you'll turn to Him. Let's pray. Father, thank You today for the privilege of sharing this message. What a wonderful story it is. And yet, Lord, we know that sometimes we forget that it's our story. It's our story. Because we were dead outside of Christ. We were lost. But when You saved us, You made us alive. You found us. And You rejoiced. Thank You for that. Help us also to have that joy and help us to have that desire to be involved in your work. We pray in Jesus' name.